Now let's turn back, if you will, to the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter. The master had become weary from battling with hypocrites, legalists, and those who majored on minors, who majored on traditions and customs, and neglected the truth of the Word of God. We find that here in the 15th chapter of Matthew. If you'll begin with verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. These were the orthodox religionists. These were the separationists. These were the legalists. These were the handlers of the teaching of the Word of God in the synagogue, in the temple. And they said to him in verse 2, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands before they eat." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you?" You can hear in these words of our master, you can hear his weariness. You can hear how he feels about these men who neglected the truth of God, the righteousness of God, the true faith and what salvation is. He said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? They said, your disciples don't keep our tradition. He said, your tradition is not according to the commandment of God. And then he goes on down in verse 7. He said, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, These people draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then our Lord called the multitude. You see that next verse? He seemed to ignore these Pharisees to whom he was speaking and whom he had just been addressing. He turns to the multitude. You see, these religious legalists and hypocrites and formalists and separationists and men who majored on minors and majored on tradition and custom and doing it our way and walking our way and believing our way. And they began to pick at Christ and his disciples. They pick at you. They want to find some place where you don't agree with them, you know, where you don't do things their way. And they began to pick at him. Your disciples don't wash the hands before they eat. That's a tradition of the elders. And he said, why do you transgress the law and the word of God with your commandments? You're like the people Isaiah spoke of. They draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They speak of God with their lips, and they use the name Jesus and blood and salvation and all of these Bible terms with their lips, but not in their hearts. Their hearts are far from me. And he called the multitude over, and he ignored these men. And he said to the multitude, he said, now listen to me. It isn't that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man. He's teaching contrary to what these men are teaching. He's condemning their tradition. They just got through saying, we have a form or a ceremony that says you wash before you eat. You don't put certain things in your mouth. You don't eat certain foods. You touch not, taste not, handle not. All of these traditions. And our Lord turns to the multitude, and he goes over the head of these men. He bypasses their religion and their orthodoxy. And he says to the multitude, it's not that which a man puts in his mouth that defiles it. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man. That's not what's defiling you. He said, it's that which comes out of the mouth. That's what defiles a man. And so when he said that to the multitude, the disciples came over to him. Evidently turned away. And the disciples came over to him and they said, The disciple said to him, verse 12, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say that?" Naturally, they would be. It's just like some Sam Jones' whole ministry was based on temperance. His whole ministry. Sam Jones went all over this country. Also, there's a fellow out there in Texas. His whole ministry came here to Pollard one time in 1947 or 48. We were having a wet, dry fight here. What's his name? Out there in Texas. Built his whole ministry on don't drink, don't drink, don't drink. Well, you know how offended he'd be if the master turned to his own disciples, his own followers, and said, this fella's lying to you. That ain't your problem. It's not what you're drinking. It's what's coming out of your heart. That's your problem. And that's the same thing with Baptists and Nazarenes and Pentecostals and Church of Gods and all the people of day going up and down this country teaching for the commandments of God, the tradition of men. And saying this, that, and the other is the way of salvation. Do this and you're saved. Don't do this and you're not saved. And the master comes along and says, it's not that which goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's that which comes out of your heart. You got heart trouble. It's not hand trouble or head trouble or mouth trouble or moral trouble. It's heart trouble. That's your trouble. That's where all your evil's coming from. And the disciples came on and said they didn't like what you said. See, their religion, it all consists in do's and don'ts. Laws and regulations and rules and statutes and commandments of men. And Christ said, listen now. You see how weary he's getting with this? You can see it as we move along. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted will be rooted up. Leave them alone. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of blind people. And if blind people lead blind people, they're both going to fall into the ditch. They're both going to the same place. Now here's, I'm sure this father troubled his heart. And then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, teach us what you mean by this parable. Now listen to the master. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Like he said to Philip. Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, have I been this long with you and you don't know me? Have I preached to you this long and you don't know me? Have I preached to you this long and you don't understand what I'm saying? That sin is a principle, is a root, is a nature. And when the nature's changed and the root is rooted up and the principle is changed, then the product is different and the life is different. That's what he said to the Pharisees. He said, you cleanse the outside of the cup while within the poison's still there, the corruption's still there, the evil is still there. He said, cleanse first that which is within, and then the outside will be taken care of. A man's outward conduct and his outward walk and his outward attitude will be changed if his heart's changed. If God does something in here, then everything else is all right. And our Lord said in verse 17, do you not understand that which entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which come out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These things are born in the heart. They're nourished in the heart. The heart's the incubator of evil. And these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands does not defile a man. And then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 7. You hold your place right there in Matthew 15 to Mark 7. And I want to show you. So this is the reason that I had Joe read both of these, Mark chapter 7. Mark tells us something else here that we don't see in Matthew. Mark chapter 7. It tells us here that the master departed and hid himself. He had become so weary and so tired of dealing with hypocrisy and legalism, and so weary of traditions and customs, and men majoring on things that had nothing to do with the relationship of a sinner with the Lord God. And he talked to these Pharisees, and they picked at everything he said. He talked to the multitude, and then his own disciples were without understanding of what he'd been preaching and teaching to them. So it says in Mark 7, verse 24, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it." Don't tell them I'm here. I'm going off in here by myself. I'm getting away from all of you. I don't want to be bothered. It may be, Mr. Spurgeon said, that the Lord has withdrawn himself from your day, weary of your divisions, weary of your hypocrisy, weary of your discord, weary of your traditions, weary of your Sabbath days and form and ceremony, weary of your lip worship, weary of your majoring on minors, weary of your seeking questions and answers and signs and wonders. Their hearts, he said, are far from me, so I'll move myself far from them. You reckon? It seems that way to me. I used to get angry when I got letters from people who listened to the radio and people to whom I tried to preach, and they come up and want to go into some foolish question or genealogy or something has nothing to do with a man's relationship with God and majoring on minors. But you know, as I read this scripture, it just met my need this morning. The master just withdrew himself. He just got weary of it. He just wiped his hands off him. He just turned away from him. He walked off in pity. In pity. And went into the house and shut the door. "I don't want to be bothered with him anymore," he said. "Hide my face. Hide my face." What? But, and this is thrilling here, he couldn't be hid from one. He couldn't be hid from one. Look back at Mark 7. But he could not be hid. He could not be hid. "For a certain woman," Mark 7, 25, "whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, she had heard of him. She came and fell at his feet." She came and fell at his feet. And she cried, over here in Matthew 25, she cried, verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Thy son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." She's not troubled about clean hands. She's got real trouble. She's not worried about how many steps she ought to take on the Sabbath day. She's got real trouble. Probably a widow. Probably only one daughter. Probably a young girl, 13, 14, or 15. Her life was wrapped up in that girl. She was her sweetheart, her the apple of her eye, the one to whom she was so devoted, the only one she had in the world. She had troubles. And she wasn't picking at the master about whether you ought to wash your hands before you eat, or when the church started, or how deep the water is where you baptize, or whether this one or that one and the other one is in the line, you know. She wasn't troubled about those things. She's troubled about a battle with Satan. She had a real enemy. And she said, "O Lord, have mercy on me, thy son of David." And I see this. She knew who she's talking to. She knew who he was. She knew why he came. She asked for mercy. She knew why he came. The Son of Man's come to seek and to save. She asked him for the right thing. She's looking for mercy. She wasn't looking for the answer to all of her questions. She wasn't looking for orthodoxy. She was looking for mercy. And she called him Lord. Lord, she said, oh Lord, that's the language of the publican in the temple. Lord, be merciful. That's the language of the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me. And then she called him the Son of David. Now that's very meaningful. That's very meaningful. You just didn't call everybody the Son of David because the Son of David is the Messiah. The Son of David is the Christ. The Son of David is the one who's the heir to David's throne. The Son of David is the King of Israel. The Son of David is the promised Redeemer of Israel. And this woman had the right language. She had the right approach. She had the right need. And she had the right language. And our Lord's never hid from those folks. He may walk off from our divisions. Should a deacon have been married before? All these preachers around here trying to figure out whether they should marry somebody that's been married before. Or whether they ought to do this at hogwash. And that's the way our Lord felt about the whole thing, Charlie. He just turned away from them. You go on splitting your hairs. You go on trying to figure out whether this right, that's right, the other's right. And even his own disciples, even those who had followed him, didn't understand about this thing called sin and salvation and sanctification and a relationship with God and a heart faith. And he just went in and shut the door. But somebody found him. And he's never hid from those hungry-hearted, needy sinners. He couldn't be hid from the harlot who bathed his feet, could he? He couldn't be hid from Zacchaeus, who climbed a tree so he could see him. He couldn't be hid even with the gore and blood and spittle of the cross from a thief in need. And he couldn't be hid from this woman. And she found him. And she found him. When she found him, she came fell at his feet. Now that's the position of sinners. Not on eye level, arguing with the master, but at his feet, looking up into his face. That's where Mary was seated when Christ said she found the good part. That's where the leper was when he was healed, at his feet. And she looked at him, she said, O Lord, thou Son of David, my daughter's grievously vexed with a devil. We got us a real problem, Lord. The bondage of Satan, the curse of Satan, the dominion of Satan, a power we can't break, an enemy with which we cannot deal. He's greater than we are. Now look at the next line. He answered her not a word. I sat at my desk this morning thinking about this. Here, this woman, she found him, and she slipped in the house, and she fell at his feet and looked up into his face, and there he sat, the King of Glory, our Lord and Master. And he looked down at her, and she looked up with tears streaming down her face with a broken heart. She said, Lord, thy Son of David, have mercy on me. And when she'd finished her petition, he never said a word. He just looked at her. Maybe she'll go away, you reckon? Perhaps she'll go away. Some of us would. If everybody doesn't jump up and run when we speak, we'll go away. If I come to church and hear the preacher and they don't make over me and brag on me and make me welcome, I won't come back. Patience doesn't live in proud hearts. You reckon she'll stay? Well, I'll tell you this, to whom shall we go? That's what the disciples said. Our Lord one day, all that crowd, he'd preach to that crowd. And they'd walked off, 5,000 of them, and the disciples were standing there, and he turned and said, will you also go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no place to go. So suppose you're out in the desert some cold night and your car breaks down and there's nothing out there and you begin to walk and it's cold and it's getting colder and you begin to walk and you finally come up on a house. There's a house out there in the middle of the desert, not another house for 30, 40 miles, but there's a house with a light on it and you go up and knock on the door and nobody comes. What are you going to do? You're going to get mad and leave? No, sir. You're in need. And that's your only hope. And you're going to knock again. And if needs be, you'll knock again. If needs be, you'll knock again. If needs be, like Jacob, you'll say, I'm not going to get off this porch till somebody comes to the door. I won't let you go. You bless me. And that's where that woman was. She knew there wasn't any hope except in Christ. She knew there wasn't any hope. She knew she didn't have any hope at all, any help. She was without hope, without help, without strength at her wit's end. And if he doesn't do something, her daughter will die. And when she said, Lord, have mercy on me, and he just looked at her. But she never moved. She stayed right there. She was so persistent. Her importunity upset the disciples. And they said in verse 23, and the disciples came and said, send her away. Send her away. She crieth after us. She's not going to leave. No, sir. And I'll tell you this. You find me a sinner who needs the Savior. I'm not talking about a person that feels like God owes them something and feels like God's obligated to them and feels like they'd add a great deal to God's kingdom. But you find me a sinner in the clutches of Satan that cannot break the fetters that bind them and the chains that hold them and the evil that possesses them and the demonism that lives within them. And they know the only one who can break that power, who can break those fetters, who can break those chains, who can give them life and hope and salvation is Christ. And brother, you can't drive them away. They'll stay right there at his feet. And they're not going to the fella down the road that prescribes the salve of sprinkling or the balm of sacraments or the white covering of separationism. They're going to stay right there till the King of Glory drives the demons out of their hearts. They're going to stay right there. And she did. And she wouldn't leave. And finally the Lord said something else. Now listen. Listen. And the Lord said, watch it now. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now I hadn't learned a whole lot in these 32 years, but I've learned something. And I know this. The first thing that a sinner is going to run headlong into if he gets interested in God and interested in his soul and interested in heaven and hell and interested in death, judgment, and eternity, he's going to run into the fact that God doesn't owe him anything. That God's not running down the road chasing him. He's welcome to come home, but God's not chasing anybody. And that's what that woman learned when she came in and she said, have mercy on me. And Christ didn't even answer her. He didn't even answer her. Brother Mahan, you don't stay hot on the trail of sinners like you ought to. Now you listen to me. My God's not a beggar. He's a king. You're the beggar. You're the beggar. The sinner's the beggar. And I've got good news here. But this good news is that God will show mercy to whom he will. And that's the second thing a sinner runs into. He runs into the fact that God's not obligated to him, that God owes him nothing, that Jesus Christ doesn't have to answer him. That God doesn't have to save him.
that he can go to hell and he'll be just one more log on the fires of eternal damnation. Do you know that? You say, Lord, I ought not treated her that way. Now, hold on now. You know who she was? She was a Canaanite. She was a descendant of Jezebel. She was from a people that hated Israel. She was from a people who hated God. She was from a people who were rebels. She was from a people who would have blotted out the name of God from off the face of the earth. And that's who you're from. Your daddy's name, Adam. And you're descendants of those who cried, crucify him! Crucify him! We'll not have this man reign over us. If it's left up to you and your kin folks, God wouldn't be alive today. Did you know that? And there wouldn't be a Bible on this pulpit if it's left up to you and your kin folks. And that's what the sinner runs into. The Lord doesn't owe her anything. And he didn't answer her. Now he's proven some things. He's proven the patience and need and faith and hunger and thirst. And my friend, God will prove your hunger. If you're really a sinner and you know where the mercy is, you'll still be there tomorrow. If you're really hungry, I'll tell you this. If you really get hungry enough, if you really get weary enough, if you really get thirsty enough, and it's just one fountain and one spring and one place to eat, you'll stay there till they feed you. Right? Ain't no other place to go. The second thing a sinner runs into, he runs into God doesn't owe him anything, and then he'll run into God's elective grace. Our Lord said, I am sent to the lost sheep, L-O-S-T, lost sheep of the house of Israel. She encountered the doctrine of election. That's what she ran into. That's exactly what she ran into. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at her and at his disciples and he said, I've got a people. The Father gave me a people. He gave me a people called Israel. And he gave me a people who are lost sheep. And I'm going to find every one of them, bring them home. But Charlie, that didn't run her off either. That didn't run her off. The preacher told me that God didn't owe me anything, but that didn't run me off. I know he doesn't. And the preacher told me that God has an elect, that he chose a people in Christ and gave them to Christ before the world began, but that didn't run me off. And the woman looked at him after she said that, and she worshiped him. She worshiped the sovereign Christ. She worshiped the king. She worshiped the electing Christ. She worshiped the Christ who chose a people. She didn't care how he manifested his sovereignty and might and majesty and power. He's still God and he deserved to be worshipped, and she worshipped him. And she said, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me? I know you got a people. I know the Father gave you a people. I know you came down here to redeem those people. I know you came down here to save your elect. I know that. The Bible says that. I'm not blind. But Lord, you can help me, and you're the only one who can. I'm going to stay right here. And then he looked down at her again, and he said, now listen, he's stripping this woman. He's stripping her, and God always does this before he clothes a sinner. He just pulls every fig leaf apron off, and all of this, all of these garments that we've sewn with our own merits and righteousness, he rips them off, and they come off slowly. They come off painfully, and they come off shamefully as we expose to ourselves things we wouldn't even admit and expose to others. And the Lord looks at her and he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. That's what these Canaanites, these Syrophoenician people were. They were dogs. That's what the Jews called them, dogs. Not a horse that plows a field. Not a pig that furnishes food. Not a cow that gives milk. A dog that can't do anything. Not worth anything. Just a dog. And our Lord said, it's not right. It's not right to take the children's bread off the table and give it to dogs. The
turn to Mark 7. I want to show you something. I've been reading this story for so many years, and I don't know why in the world I never saw this before. I guess I do too. Lord wanted me to preach it tonight. Verse 28, and she answered and said, Lord, yes, yes. Oh, I like that. I tell you, that's not what I'm going to show you. Something else. Just hold on. Something else. But I like that yes. Yes. You don't owe me anything. I'm a rebel of rebels. I'm a Canaanite of Canaanites. And Lord, I know you've got a people. The Lord God doesn't do anything haphazardly or by chance. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. He worketh his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. He giveth it to whomsoever he will. There's no doubt in my mind about that. God being God has to be God. And Lord, I know it's not right to take the children's bread, bread prepared for the children of the household, and take that bread off the table and throw it down to dogs on the floor. The children eat first. But Lord, the dogs, three words, under the table. Under the table. Eat of the children's crumbs. The dogs under the table. What's she saying? Lord, I'm not a wild, unowned dog. I'm your dog under the table. Who's that dog under the table? Well, that sure ain't no wild hound down the road. That's my dog. That dog belongs to me. That's my dog. It's a dog, but my dog stays under the table. And here's what she's saying. She says, Lord, I'm your dog. I belong to you. I'm the dog of your house. And Lord, I'll tell you this, the master's own dog. He may not eat before the children eat, and he may not eat what the children eat, the bread itself, but he eats. He eats the crumbs that the master's willing to brush off the table. And you know masters also break off bread, and they reach under the table to their dog. I tell you, my friend, that's humility. That's submission. That's hunger. That's thirst. That's willingness. And our Lord looked at her in verse back here in Matthew chapter 15, and he said, woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. And I'll tell you, my friend, when you come to that, when you and I come to that place, we're going to receive the same mercy she received. He said, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thy will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. God hears the broken heart. God hears the humble heart. God listens to the submissive heart. Well, here we are, preacher. That's where I am. I'm a sinner at Christ's feet. He's the master. He's the king. He's the sovereign. I'm the dog, but I'm his dog. I'm his to do with what he will. Masters feed their dogs, the dogs that belong to them. What can I plead? What can I plead? Let me give you briefly just six things here, seven, and I'll close. What can I plead? What can I plead in this day of much religion and very little truth? Well, I'll tell you this. I can plead my misery. Just like this woman. Oh, how miserable she was. The sickness of her daughter was such a great burden. And when your sickness, your sin sickness, becomes such a burden, such a great burden, that it has number one priority. You know, the Lord said, ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It has number one priority. I've got to be rid of these fetters of sin. I've got to be rid of this curse of sin. I've got to be rid of this evil heart of sin. And that's where this woman was. She was miserable. And she came to stay. She came to stay.
All right, secondly, we can plead our inability. She couldn't heal her daughter. The disciples couldn't heal her daughter. The professional religionist could not heal her daughter. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, the leper his spots? Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Christ could heal her daughter. And Christ can make you whole. Coming down here won't make you whole. And praying at his mourner's bench won't make you whole. Being baptized won't make you whole. And accepting Jesus won't make you whole. And turning from Arminianism to Calvinism won't make you whole. And looking into the orthodoxy of separationism and legalism and all the other isms won't make you whole. But Christ can make you whole. If the Son of God, if you ever do business with him, if you ever come to him in your misery, he can make you whole. You can plead your inability. In my hands no price I bring. God, I'm not coming to trade my works for your mercy. I'm not coming to trade my promises and vows. I'm going to fail tomorrow. But I'm going to fail clinging to the cross. I'm going to stumble and fumble and fall next year, but I'm going to fall clinging to the cross. I'm going to fall looking to you. I can plead my inability, and thirdly, I can plead his mercy. He said, I will be merciful. I will be merciful. Our Lord does not delight in arguing doctrine. Our Lord does not delight in matching wits with Pharisees. Our Lord does not delight in revealing mysteries and signs and wonders. He delights to show mercy. That's what he said. I delight to show mercy. I delight to show mercy. And while he turned and shut the door and shut out all of this religion, he sat in the quietness of that room and dealt for a long time with this dear broken-hearted woman because she needed mercy. I'll tell you something else we can plead. We can plead the examples of others. Our Lord said, consider the birds. Not a one of them falls to the ground without your Father. Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet Solomon was never arrayed like one of these. Are you not much more valuable than the birds and the lilies? Aren't you? You mean God's got more concern for birds and lilies than people? Don't believe so. Mary Magdalena says no. The publican says no. The Samaritan woman says no. Simon Peter says no. Saul of Tarsus says no. If he can save a Saul of Tarsus, I believe he could save me. If he can cast 7 devils out of Mary, I believe he could cast 5 or 6 out of me, don't you? I believe he could. And then we can plead the sacrifice of Christ. Why did Christ come into the world? Huh? Why did he come into the world? He came to save sinners. That's what he said. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. When that angel announced his birth, he didn't announce that now this one born to Mary is going to be a great reformer or a great example or a great religionist or a great church leader. This one, the angel said, call his name Jesus. And the world's lost sight of the next few words this angel said. They've forgotten what he said. He said, Joseph, don't be afraid to marry Mary. That child in her womb was conceived by the Spirit of God. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's all there is to it. That's why he came. You could plead that. You say, Lord, do something for me. That's why Christ came. He came to save sinners. Why not me? I'm a sinner. He died for the ungodly. Why not me? I'm ungodly. He came to seek the lost. Why not me? I'm lost. Plead that. And then you can plead the intercession of Christ. What's he doing now? What's he doing now? What is Jesus Christ doing now? Well, the Bible says he's seated at God's right hand. What's he doing? He's making intercession for somebody. That's what the Bible says. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. What's intercession? That's when somebody gets between two people at odds. And here's one over here, and he loves him, and here's one over here, and he loves him. And he says, now, Lloyd, be reconciled to Ronnie. Would you be reconciled to Ronnie, Lloyd? Would you love him? Would you let him come back over to your house and be with you and have fellowship? Lord says, why should I? Oh, well, I don't have nothing to plead now. Nothing to plead. But I'll tell you, Christ does. And the Father says, why should I let Ronnie come into my house? And the Lord Jesus said, because I died for him. You see these nail prints in my hands? I paid the price for all his sins. I obeyed the law for his righteousness. And you should let Ronnie in your house because Ronnie belongs in your house. He's perfect and you got a perfect house. He's holy and you got a holy house. And he's your child. Well, I'll tell you something else we can plead. And I'll close with this. We can plead our faith. My faith's awful small, preacher. Let me give you an illustration. A fella came to our Lord one time, had another problem. His boy had epilepsy. And oftentimes he'd fall in the fire and burn himself. And the Lord, he came and said, Lord, could you heal my son? He said, I took him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything for him. And the Lord said, well, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And you know what he said? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. We can plead that, can't we? Lord, you know all about me. You know my uprisings and downsittings. You know my thoughts from afar off. Lord, you know every imagination of my very innermost being. You know me better than I know myself. And I wouldn't try to hide my thoughts from thee or my motives or my intentions from thee. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Increase my faith. Plead that. And you know what the Lord said? He said, you go home, your boy will be all right, and you get there. Why can't we get down here, huh? I don't know. It's all right here in the book. It's all right there. But no, we got to, Darwin, find another way, you know, that seems right to us. We got to find a way the natural mind can understand. We got to find a way that we can get a little glory, you know. We've got to find a way that fits in with the traditions. And that's the reason the Lord is departing. But he's down there, and the door will be open to anybody that's interested. Like this woman of Canaan. He hid himself, but not from her. But not from her. And if there's somebody here tonight, or somebody in this group, or whoever, wherever you are, when you hear this message, he's nigh unto them of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a broken and a contrite spirit. But don't be Nicodemus and come and want to argue religion with the Lord of glory. Don't be like the rich young man, come and bring in all your good deeds and good works. Come like the broken-hearted sinner. He delights to show mercy. That's my hope. And that's your hope, too. Our Father, bless these words. This is the message. This is the word of our Lord. This is the good news of salvation. This is where it is. Lord, we've tried to tell the truth. We've tried to show men the sovereign Savior and yet the sympathetic Savior. We've tried to show men the majesty and might and power of our God and yet the mercy and the grace and the love and the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not going to be met on these grounds of tradition and custom and religion and self-righteousness. We're only going to meet him on the grounds of
our sinnerhood, our inability, our lost condition. For he came to save sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. He has no dealings with the righteous. He says, let them alone. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind.